From the LifeWord studios, this is Life Perspectives with Michael Goring.
Joining me today is the founder and president of Discovery Missions International, the author of 15 books. His latest book, The Event, a biblically based depiction of life on earth after the rapture of the church, Dr. Gary Fraser. Thanks for joining us today, Dr. Fraser.
Hey, Michael, what a privilege it is to be with you. I've been looking forward to this time.
Well, I have as well. To start off, can you tell us what inspired you to write The Event and how it connects with your understanding of the end times?
Absolutely. Well, Michael, first of all, as you may know, I traveled for a number of years with Dr. Tim LaHaye and Dr. Ed Heinzen. We spent over a decade doing conferences all across America called the Left Behind Conference on Biblical Prophecy. And just recently, back a few months ago, I was asked to do to introduce both Jerry Jenkins, who was a co-author of the Left Behind series, and his son Dallas Jenkins, of course, who has done the video film series, TV series, The Chosen. And we were talking in the green room prior to the banquet and my introduction of those guys. And it was amazing to me that all of these many years later, we're almost a quarter of a decade since the first Left Behind book came out on biblical prophecy, and they're still selling 15 million copies a month.
That's incredible.
That is absolutely amazing. What that tells me is there's a hunger still in the lives of so many people concerning God's biblical plan for the ages, the prophetic plan that God has revealed to us in the Word of God. And so while I have written a number of books, such as It Could Happen Tomorrow, Future Events Will Shake the World, and a number of other books, this particular thing God kind of put on my heart because I'd never tried, Michael, to write a quote-unquote fiction book, okay? Mm-hmm. All of my books have been nonfiction. And so I sat down, and God really moved in my heart to write this book, and this thing kind of came together. And actually, I knocked this book out in the shortest time I've ever spent in writing a book. And so what happened was the publishing arm of Trinity Broadcasting, Trilogy Publishing, picked it up and wanted to publish it, and we agreed to do so. And so I just got it. You know, here's the real motivation, though, to get specific about the question you asked. The real driving reason why I wrote that book is because when the church is gone, there is going to be people who are looking for answers. Yes. Now, the primary answer that the world's going to give them is that we've long known there's life on other planets. We've finally been invaded from outer space. All of these people are missing. That'll be the storyline because there's nothing else that you could say that would be plausible. And by the way, you're probably aware of the recent hearings in Washington on the, unidentified flying objects, UFOs. They've had three now up there. And so the bottom line is culture today is getting saturated with the idea to accept the lie that is coming. So I wanted something that people could actually take and leave it behind with those whom they love and who they care about, because you and I both know that Revelation 7, verse 9 through 11, teaches us that the greatest revival in the history of the world is going to take place after the church is gone.
Yes.
God uses those words that there'll be a innumerable multitude who will come into saving faith from every nation and kindred and tongue. And so how are they going to do that? And we know scripturally the witnesses, the flying angels, so on and so on. But also people, we normal people can be involved by simply leaving something out, highlight a Bible, mark some pages, because their family members, lost family members, are going to come looking for them.
Yeah. In the book, you explore the idea of a dramatic event that signals the beginning of the end. How would you define the event in the context of biblical prophecy, and what makes it so significant?
Well, you know, when we study scripture in the book of Daniel, which is, by the way, as you well know, one of the great prophetic books of scripture, Daniel writes in chapter 9, verses 24 through 27 about the event being the signing of a seven-year peace covenant between a coming one-world leader, i.e. the Antichrist, and the nation of Israel, that will be a seven-year peace covenant that will bring peace at long last for the Jewish people and their nation, but also a part of that is they get to rebuild their temple, which they have long desired to do, especially since Israel became a state in 1948, but more importantly, since the Six-Day War in June of 1967. This event is what God showed Daniel would be the final 7 years in the closing history of the Word of God. And that would be the panoramic view of all these end time events, but they would start with this particular covenant that is signed that will ultimately be broken, by the way, 3.5 years into this. And so that is the definite article. That is the event. And the world applauds it because, you know, it almost reminds you of the British Prime Minister who came back from meeting with Hitler waving the white paper saying peace in our time, and it absolutely was not the case. That's what the event, the covenant, is going to be like as well.
So in the book, you describe a sequence of world-changing events. How do you interpret the role of natural disasters, political upheaval, social unrest in relation to biblical prophecy about the end times?
Well, and you know, when you read the scripture, and especially the book of the Revelation, as you know, Michael, starting in chapter 6 and forward, we have 21 successive judgments that God himself is pouring out upon a Christ-rejecting, Jew-hating world. And by the way, let me be clear. The departure of the church in the event that many call the rapture of the church, I actually prefer to call it the coming of Christ for the saints to fulfill the promise that Jesus made in John 14, verses 1 through 6. But having said that, the bottom line is that God is going to judge this Christ-rejecting, Jew-hating world, 21 successive judgments, and another 7 judgments in Genesis 10, whereby John starts to write, and the angel says, no, don't write this down. And it can only be because it would be so catastrophic. And so we talk about, John would write about a third of the trees being burned up, a third of the water being destroyed, the third of the seas being destroyed, a third of the fish dying, and then ultimately it moves to a half. And ultimately what we know from the book of Revelation is that 50% of all of the population in the then world, is going to perish during a 7-year window known as the trial and tribulation period. Jeremiah 30 verse 3 calls it the time of Jacob's trouble. And so this is a time that is coming. And right now what we're seeing, Michael, is the world stage is being set. You know, biblical prophecy is not like walking in a room and turning a switch on to go from darkness to daylight. It is about the incremental fulfillment of events taking place, the world stage being set over time. And for those of us who are students of scripture, you don't have to be a prophecy person. When I was pastoring a church, I preached through expositionally preached through books of the scriptures. But understanding when you come to prophetic themes in scripture and understanding that 25% about is biblical prophecy, which only God can write, because, you know, as Isaiah 46, 9 and 10, he says, for I am God and there isn't another. I'm God and there's none like me declaring or making known the end from the beginning. So only God has been to the end of all time, and only the Bible can contain what our future really holds. And so as students of scripture, we can see that this is an unprecedented time of horror. And our message would be that it is God's desire that everyone would come into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and that no one would have to experience that. And yet we know they will.
Yeah. Well, and what you've just described, you know, for some people, the concept of the end time, the truthfulness of the end times, that it's coming of course, no man knows the day or the hour, only the Father. We know that it's coming, and that can be overwhelming, even fear-inducing. How do you approach the topic in a way that it's hopeful rather than anxiety-inducing, perhaps?
Well, and that's a great question, Michael, and I thank you for asking it. You know, one of the things that I run into periodically and have for many, many years is that there are people almost always who will say, you know, I don't want to read that stuff. You know, it scares me. And really, nobody really knows what's going to happen. And my response to that is that you need to understand that this book, Genesis to Revelation, 50% is history. 25% of it is how we ought to live our lives in a way that would be pleasing to the Lord. 25% of it is prophecy. God wants you to know things, and they're not there to scare us. but to prepare us. And God wants you to have some understanding. Why would he put these things in scripture if they were not important? And the answer to that, he would not. And why was Jesus, so much of Jesus's ministry, talking about the things that would happen? For example, in the 24th chapter of Matthew, in the Beatitude parable storyline and so forth. So there's so many that God wants us to know, but he doesn't want us to be afraid. He wants us to know that he knows what is going to come and that he has promised to meet our needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And he's promised to give us the peace of God that passes all understanding. So here's the deal. If I know that I've put my confidence and faith and trust in what Christ did on the cross and not in my own ability to my works or to save in any way that works might save me, I can rest in this, knowing that whether or not I meet Jesus in my physical death or whether or not I meet him when he calls me home in the coming of the Christ for the church, I'm going to be with him either way. So for believers, it is as my good friend, Dr. Edward Hansen used to say, he was assistant chancellor at Liberty University. He used to say, the story ends this way. Bad news for the lost and for Satan and his false prophet and so forth, the Antichrist, is you lose. Believers, we win.
Yeah.
And so I don't know anyway. What I try to do personally is I don't, for example, I'm doing a series right now in a local church here in Florida where we spend our winters. I kind of book myself up and down the coast in the wintertime here because I don't like cold weather like it is in the Dallas area. But what the bottom line is simply this, is that I try to tell people I'm doing a series called What's Next? And just asking the question, are you ready for it?
Yeah.
You know, I believe that we have to love people enough to be willing to tell them the truth. And one of the things I've said often is that I would rather offend someone into heaven than love someone into hell. And some of these things are hard to talk about. And I tell people all the time, listen, this is hard stuff to hear, but it's the truth. And so the bottom line is, as sure as you're hearing my voice, God is going to keep his promises. These things will come to pass. And so you really have a choice. It's the same choice we've always had. Either put your faith and trust and confidence in Christ. Doesn't mean that you're going to not. The Bible, Jesus said, in this life, we will have tribulation, and we do have tribulation. Yeah. But there is a great capital T, the definite article, tribulation coming. And I want to tell you, that's going to be horrific.
Yes. What are your thoughts on how current global events, the rise of geopolitical tensions, particularly in the Middle East, natural disasters, and technological advances like AI, how might they be connected to the prophecies that you outline in the book, the Event?
Well, as you well know, in the Word of God, we realize that there are going to be ecological situations that are going to occur. We've experienced a number of those things. You know, right now, as you know, the new religion of the world, you know, is not just evolution, but it's green and it's the idea of just being spiritual apart from a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus and so forth. So we've got, the world's got its system of belief, its belief system. We, on the other hand, we know that, again, things move along at a pace. And what's frightening to me personally is it's the same old adage of the frog. You know, you put in a pan of cool water, turn the fire on slowly, cook himself, you know, because it's happening gradually. What we're seeing is the gradual movement over time that whereby God is allowing the world stage to be set. We're living in a culture where we have the opportunity for the greatest deception the world has ever known. For example, let me give you an illustration. Go back 100 years. I mean, here's a man and woman, two believers. They're sitting in their living room, and they're reading their Bible, and they are in Revelation 13. A mark is required. Without the mark, they cannot buy, nor can they sell. In other words, no goods, no access to goods or services. Well, how in the world could a person, you know, Al Gore hadn't invented the internet yet. We'd not been to the moon yet. We didn't have all the cell. We didn't have the technology we have today. But what's happened is gradually now we've seen this technology develop to the point that this very week that you and I are doing this interview, Amazon is now promoting the idea of biochip implant technology to make ordering their goods much easier. Well, we now are familiar with RFIDs and things that we would never have known about a few years ago. And by the way, there's far greater advancements in technology militarily wise that you and I, that is the general public, are not even aware of. So what we're seeing is this slow movement. It's pushing us toward what the Bible tells us. And yet, because it is not happening overnight, like the California fires that developed and people's lives being radically changed immediately, this is a slow process. And the other problem is that because of deception, we have also great confusion. Do you know, Michael, today we understand that there, Dr. George Barna released a survey back just a few months ago, 1,000 quote unquote evangelical pastors. Okay. And of that, 73% believed that works are part of your salvation. Okay. Now I'm not talking about works that we do because we're saved. They're talking about works that you do in order to be saved.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Now we also have this same group that is confused about biblical prophecy because they simply, their position is, I'm not on the planning committee. I'm on the welcoming committee. I don't need to know anything about that. We're not going to talk about it. Listen, I got to be honest with you. I'm getting fewer invitations to preach than any year in my ministry, except during the time of COVID, of course. And part of that is my friend says, well, Frazier, you're getting old. Well, I may be getting old, but I'm not senile. And the bottom line here is that younger pastors don't even want to hear anything about this. They're more interested in kind of building their own kingdom than they are about teaching biblical doctrine. And here's what's important to remember. God is single on every form of doctrine. There is one way to heaven. There is one. I mean, the bottom line is it's not multiple choice. And, you know, frankly, when I went to seminary a number of years ago, biblical prophecy was presented on the basis of here's, you know, the pre, mid, the post, there's the pre-wrath and the preterism and all. It's kind of like pick one.
Yeah.
Well, that's
yeah.
not how God works. And, you know, I hate to, you know, try to be sound dogmatic. I'm not being dogmatic. I'm being biblical.
Yeah.
And today we have great confusion, so much so that most churches will not touch biblical prophecy, period. Mm. And yet, as we said, a quarter of the Bible.
It's a quarter of the Bible, and it's the future. And
you know what? It's your future and mine.
Yes.
And everyone that listens to us.
Yeah.
The thing that I'm reminded of, Michael, and I know that you've thought about this many times. For 120 years, Noah preached that the judgment was coming.
Mm-hmm.
Rain had never fallen on the face of the earth. Yeah. And that lunatic, according to the people in the world, was out here building this humongous boat for what? They had no idea. But one day, as the animals came and Noah closed the door of the ark and the first raindrops fell, they realized, perhaps, I hope they did, they realized they were doomed. We're in a situation right now where we have an ark. That's the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm.
Our goal is to try to get as many people into that ark, the place of safety, that we possibly can in the short time that we have. And we're many ways, Michael, we're like Noah in the sense that we're proclaiming the truth of what is going to come. And it is being ignored by the greatest majority of people alive today. Think about the nearly 8 billion people that we share this globe with. And for example, I just shared this a couple of days ago in a Bible study that I teach here in Bradenton, Florida, every week. That think about the fact that here's the land of Israel where Jesus walked, born, lived, died, buried, raised again, ascended into heaven. The name Muhammad is more popular than the name Jesus in Israel.
Hmm.
It's mind-boggling.
It is.
So you and I, we're like Noah. We're telling them the truth, but the great majority is not paying attention.
That's an incredible analogy, and I appreciate that. That helps kind of, hopefully those that are watching, this helps frame really the significance, the importance of having an understanding, a deeper understanding of Bible prophecy. And kind of segue from that, you're well known for your teachings on biblical prophecy. I've sat underneath your teaching years ago, many years ago, at a church that we attended in Kansas City. How do you respond to skeptics who argue that prophecies in the Bible are too vague or they're open to interpretation to be taken seriously? How do you respond to that?
Well, I would just simply say, take a look at the life of Jesus. Everything that Jesus said would happen is happening, has happened, or is happening. Secondly, I would say that the Bible is not open to anyone's own private interpretation or opinion. The Bible is inerrant, infallible, inspired word of God. And when God says it, he says what he means and means what he says. And my opinion and yours really doesn't matter. It's what right. The book says. And so today, in a cultural setting where we have the greatest access to aids that can help us, so many translations of scripture and so forth, and so many helps and so forth. And yet today we have a greater biblical ignorance than any generation that has lived since the Dark Ages, simply because we've done what 1 John warned us not to do. We have fallen in love with the things of the world. And materialism and greed has dominated the culture of America, and we've exported that as much as we possibly can to the entire world. But we're living in a time right now where people, frankly, as Paul told to young Timothy, they will gather themselves one teacher after another to say the things that they want to hear, to itch their ears. And tragically, that's where we are. In fact, I'm doing a teaching session Sunday evening at a church in Sarasota. And the title of my teaching is The Crisis in the Church, in our churches across America. And that is, so little of the Word of God is being taught today. It's staggering. You know, you can a preacher today can stand in the, I don't want to, I'm a preacher, so I'll speak boldly about us. Today, a preacher can stand in a pulpit and say some things that are just not biblically true, and the people in the pew don't know the difference.
Yeah.
For example, we have preachers today who will simply tell you that they believe in conditional judgment. They believe that a person who dies just goes to hell and they immediately get burned up and that's the end of it. And yet the Bible teaches, and I wrote a book called Hell is for Real, because The Bible teaches that it is the eternal lake of fire. How do you define the word eternal? I mean, it's forever and for always. And yet these preachers will tell people, well, first of all, if there is a hell, and they don't really believe there is, but even if there is, it's going to be, you know, you'll be there and you'll just be burned up and that'll be, you'll cease to exist. Not so.
Yeah.
And there's so many other things like that, that just, you know, that frankly, when we look at our culture, we say, my goodness, how did we go so far away? Remember, America was a nation that was founded on the principles contained in the Word of God. Our children in the early times of our nation learned to read by reading the Bible. And today it's a banned book, more or less.
Yeah. Well, biblical illiteracy, what you're saying, biblical illiteracy is one of the great challenges and struggles, detriments to the church today.
Yeah.
Many Christians know just enough about the Bible to be dangerous.
You said it exactly correct. That is so true. And I say that often because that is true.
Yeah.
And, you know, the tragedy today is that we're presenting as younger parents with children who are, you know, in elementary school, middle school, high school. They themselves have been taught the religion of evolution. And so they have then passed that on. And in fact, one of the sessions that I'm going to be dealing with in just a few weeks in my Bible study is, you know, is evolution a reality? And what is theistic evolution? Because there are many, many churches today who are teaching that God used the process of evolution to create the world. And there's just, I'm telling you, we're at a serious point. I often tell people this, say, listen, I'm not trying to get you to come to my church because I don't have one any longer. I'm not pastoring anymore. I travel across the country speaking. But I care about your soul. I care about something that maybe you don't care about. And that is, I'm not sure if you've taken the time to understand that Hebrews 9:27 says it is appointed a man wants to die, and after that, the judgment. You know, most people never ponder their own immortality. Mm-hmm. Or their own mortality, I should say, not just their immortality. And so the truth is, I want people to stop and think and ask some questions of themselves. Just answer the questions. What's going to happen to me when I die? If I'm going to live forever, where's that going to be? You know, Dr. Barna released a study several years ago that 77% of the people surveyed believe there is a heaven, while only 60% believe that there is a hell. But of the 60%, only 0.005 believe they may go to hell.
Yeah.
That is staggering.
It is staggering.
You can only say this. Satan, who is the great deceiver, the master liar, has done an incredible job in just in doing just what he did in the Garden of Eden when he said, did God really say?
One of the most prominent figures in the end times is the event that we know as the rise of the Antichrist. Mm-hmm. What role do you think the Antichrist will play in the events leading up to, as you would say, the event? And how might this manifest in today's world?
Well, first of all, let me say that regardless of who you speak to today, everyone knows that there is a vacuum of leadership in our world.
Yes.
We no longer have statesmen. We have politicians.
Mm-hmm.
And the bottom line is that this man, whom the Bible describes as the son of perdition, the Antichrist, the false prophet, so forth and so on, all of these, there's at least 13 or 14, 15 different names given to him. He's not going to know who he is until he is indwelt by Satan. That will not happen until following, according to 2 Thessalonians 2, until after the church is gone. But what we can see is as we look across the spectrum, what we have is that people have long tried to figure out who the Antichrist is going to be. And, you know, some of them said, well, it's Ronald Wilson Reagan, because there are six letters in each of his names. That's 666. Then it was Gorbachev, because he had a big place on his forehead and so forth and so on. And then, of course, there's the latest one a few years ago. People said, well, it's Hillary Clinton. Well, it can't be her because the Antichrist is a man. Having said all that, here's the bottom line. And I tell people, don't spend time trying to figure out who the Antichrist is. Focus on who Jesus is. Yes. But here's the bottom line. This man, I'm convinced, is alive today. And at some point in time, just a few days ago, I received a message from someone who said that, you know, Macron, of course, the president of France, they said, do you think he could be the Antichrist? Some have said Prince Philip of Spain and so forth. I don't know. And frankly, I don't care, because here's why. I can't know, because I'm going to go up and he's not going to be able to be revealed as a man of sin. Satan won't indwell him until we're gone. The church is gone. But the bottom line is the world stage is set for just such a leader, because we have no leadership. Everyone knows the world is in trouble. As you and I speak, Michael, the entire world is on the precipice of financial collapse. We're trying to tread water and we're drowning. And the world, people recognize this, but they don't know what the answers are. And frankly, most of the world doesn't know where to turn. My heart goes out to them in sympathy, because they don't realize that Jesus is the only answer to all of the world's dilemmas. But that said, you and I both know, according to Matthew 7, when Jesus said, broad is the road that leads to destruction, and most people go that way, but narrow is the road that leads to eternal life, and few there are that find it. So we recognize no matter what we do, no matter how evangelistic or missionary-minded we may be, we're never going to win the world to Christ, but we're going to keep trying because we're going to try to win them one at a time. But I will tell you, this, and right now the governments of the world will follow anyone. And coincidentally, by the way, we saw this in America during COVID, around the world. The people lined up to just obey what they were told. Put a mask on. We now know today what a joke that is. Did not do one bit of good.
Yeah,
take
yeah.
the vaccine, and we know that we'll all have that fiasco. 6 feet away. I was in a store the other day. They still had the decals on the floor. Please stand 6 feet apart. What a joke. None of these things were true, but the world lined up. And I will tell you, I believe that that was just a simple test. The World Economic Forum created that scenario because they wanted to see how the world would line up. And by the way, this is a satanic organization, as you know, that meets every May in Davos, Switzerland. Having said all that, this is going to be, the world will line up behind this man for one reason. He has a plan for world peace that no one else has ever been able to put forth. And not only will the people of the world line up, the governments of the world will line up just like that because the world longs for peace. You know, you see the bumper stickers on the cars periodically that has, you know, there's the cross and there's the rainbow and there's, you know, the Islamic symbol and, you know, all that kind of world peace has long been a goal ever since Genesis chapter 11 in the Tower of Babylon.
Yeah. And yet we know as believers that true peace will not occur until the Prince of Peace establishes his kingdom.
That's correct. In Revelation 20, the millennial reign of Christ, when he returns at the second coming of Jesus, not when the church goes up, but when the church comes back down with him, in Revelation 19, verse 11 and following, and then chapter 20 takes us into the 1,000-year reign of peace on earth. You know, Isaiah writes about this in chapters 54 through 66. It's absolutely when the lamb lays down with the lion. I mean, it's going to be an incredible time. But isn't it amazing, Michael, that when we continue to read that, it tells us that although Satan will be locked down in the pit, the dungeon, if you please, for that entire 1,000 years, isn't it amazing that at the end of the 1,000 years that God releases Satan and it says that he leads a final rebellion? And the Bible says, and they that followed him are like the sand upon the seashore. Can you just imagine living under the reign of Jesus, reigning on the throne of David from the city of Jerusalem? The world is at peace, nature, harmony. It's almost like we're back in the Garden of Eden and so forth and so on. People live under that. But remember this, that people who come to know Christ during the tribulation and survive will go into the millennial reign in their flesh. They will continue to procreate. Now, you and I won't be doing that because we will have been caught up and changed. We'll have that glorified, resurrected body that Jesus had when he came forth from the grave. We'll be time traveling. We'll be eating blizzards and all those things, and nothing will affect us. But those people in their physical bodies will still have children, and they will be still born with the sin nature, and they still will have to make a choice about who they will serve.
Yeah.
It's amazing that in that environment, the Bible says, and those that followed Satan were like the sand upon the seashore. It's staggering to me.
Yeah. Dr. Gary Frazier, this has been an insightful, engaging discussion. I so appreciate your time today. To learn more about Dr. Gary Frazier and his ministry, Discover Missions International, visit GaryFrazier.com. I'm Michael Goring, and this has been Life Perspectives. Thanks for watching.
Thank you, Michael.